Well, it's good to be here this morning. I typically don't like to single people out because I'm going to forget somebody, but it's good to see Keith back from his back surgery. I've missed his smiling face out there in the hallway as you come in. It's good to see you, Keith. There came a time when the prophet Nathan went in to see King David. And he told the king a story about a rich man who had a lot of flocks and herds, who had a traveler stop by and he wanted to feed him supper. But instead of taking one of his own lambs from his flocks, he went next door to a poor man who only had one little ewe lamb that he had raised as a daughter. And he took that man's one little lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest. And David, in anger, said, "That man deserves to die. But instead of being put to death, he just needs to restore fourfold." And Nathan looked at the king, and he said, "You're that man. You're that man." And sometime after that, David wrote this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." I can't imagine the heart that David had that led him to write that. One of the reasons I like those two songs, and the main reason that I asked Joy to sing them today, is we're going to talk about the goodness of God. And one of the lines in that first song, "Rescue me." And I used to think, what do I need to be rescued from? And then one day I find out that that's what the word salvation means. And the obvious answer to what I need to be rescued from is myself. Because I don't always do what I know I should. And I do a lot of those things that I shouldn't do. And I need rescued from myself. One of the most puzzling passages of Scripture to me has always been Romans 7. And I'm not saying I got it figured out, but I'm going to try to tell you what I think it means. We all know the part of Romans 7 where Paul talks about the struggle that he has and that he knows what he ought to do, but he doesn't always do it. And he knows he should be doing some good things, but he doesn't always do those either. And he talks about that great struggle that he has within himself, which all of us can relate to. But I want to talk about the paragraph before that. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I don't think I'm the only one in this audience who has ever made the promise to eat better. I'm sure I'm not the only one in here who has said, I need to lose some weight. I may be the only one in here dumb enough to say I was going to give up Dr. Pepper. I managed to make it for a week this year before I gave in. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has said, I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm not sure how long that lasted. But have you ever noticed, or am I the only one, that when I say, I'm going to give up Dr. Pepper, that Satan is doing a much better job than Google is at following me? Because when I say I'm going to quit drinking Dr. Pepper because they're not good for me, Dr. Peppers appear everywhere. I'm not probably not the only one that says I'm going to give up chocolate. The devil puts chocolate in front of me everywhere and reminds me of how good it tastes. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that when we say we're going to start living better, that the devil tries even harder? And he knows exactly what buttons to push. And Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And there are some people, and he anticipates this because there are some people who are going to think, well, then it's the law's fault. Because I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And so he says, is the law sin? No. The law's not sinful. But listen to what he says. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. It was sin that did that. And I'm probably not the only one here this morning who has ever said, let me tell you why I sinned. It's God's fault. I'm probably not the only one who has blamed my bad behavior on God. And Paul says, not the law's fault. The law's not sin. But the devil takes that which is good and through that produces in me all kinds of covetousness. The devil takes the fruit of a tree that looked really good and used this good fruit of a tree to tempt Eve. And then Eve, through that good relationship with her husband, tempted Adam. The devil takes that which is good and uses it to tempt us to do evil. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. You want to know how bad the devil is? You want to know how evil Satan is? Satan will take that which is good and use it to deceive us and get us to sin. Now, I've never been tempted, and I'm not bragging on myself, I've never been tempted to really, literally kill anybody. Maybe that's just not within my nature. I don't know. As far as I can remember, Satan has never tempted me to kill anybody. But boy, he has sure tempted me a whole lot of times, and I've given it a whole lot of times to hate people, to say bad things about people. The devil is so bad and so evil, he will take good things and use it to deceive us and get us to sin. And when he's done that, he's got us. And then Paul launches into that great discussion about how the things that he knows that are good and that he ought to be doing, he doesn't do. And the things that are evil that he knows he shouldn't be, that's what he's doing. And it culminates in that great verse when he just cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I am just wretched because I know I'm not doing what I should. And I know I'm doing things that I shouldn't." And then he cries out, "Who shall deliver me from this?" And then he answers it, "Thanks be to God." Didn't you just always hate it when the preacher talked for 10 or 15 minutes and said, "Now he's going to get to the point"? All of that's a preamble to the focal point for this morning, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I don't know how many of you all struggle with this, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I understand what David wrote in Psalm 51. At least some of it, especially that verse, that phrase where he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I remember every sin I've ever committed, because I don't. My mind's not that good. But there are a few. There are a few that stand out. There are a few that no matter how hard I've tried to forget, I can't. And if my mind stays halfway decent until the day I die, I probably never will be able to forget them. As a result of David's sin of adultery and then murder, his son died. And he was told that his family was going to be in turmoil the rest of his life, and his children were going to do some just abominable and horrible sinful acts in public. And one can imagine that as David sat there and prayed for 7 days that his son might live, and then he died. From that day on, one can imagine and one can believe that every day of David's life He remembered. He remembered that sin of adultery and murder. And there are sins that I've committed that I just have not been able to forget about. But the nice thing about forgiveness, and it's not that God forgets about them, but forgiveness is the idea that God no longer holds those sins against us. And that's what I can't fathom. I can't wrap my head around that. Because I've helped my children out of some sticky situations that they have found themselves in, as I'm sure most parents have. I've helped both of my daughters out of some financial situations that they got themselves in through some just, you know, foolish spending and spending more money than they had and, you know, running up credit card debt and everything. And I've gotten them out of that only to find, you know, that within a month or two, they're back in the same situation they were in. And I could help them get out of that again, but guess what goes through my mind? Well, the last time I did it, you just ended up back in the same spot. What's to say you're not going to end up there again? God doesn't do that. God's not up there in heaven going, well, David, the last time I gave you an opportunity to do good, you messed it up, so I'm not going to give you any more opportunities to do good. That's not how God operates. When we repent and when God forgives us, He doesn't hold that against us anymore. And I don't know about you, that's hard for me to do. Now, again, I don't remember every sin I've committed, and I don't remember every sin that's been committed against me. But there's a few that I do, and not only do I remember what the sin was, I remember who did it. You know why I've only been back to Wilmington, North Carolina once since I left? Because the one time I went back, I met with an individual who had done me wrong. And it admitted he had done me wrong. And I had said I had forgiven him. But I realized I hadn't. It just brings up too many old bad memories of the way in which I was treated. And I can't let go of it. And that's wrong for me. I've got to learn to let go and not hold it against them anymore. That's what forgiveness is. And that's what God does for me. And that's what God does for all of us. Because He's good. He's good. And that's what we come to celebrate this morning. And that's why we get together and worship. And that's why we sing these songs. And that's why we pour out our hearts in prayer and supplication. And that's why we remember and we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And that's why we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him every single day. Because He's good. That's why we become His children. That's why we believe that He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And then He raised Him on the third day and set Him in heaven on the throne at His right hand. And for those of us who believe that, and for those of us who have confessed that, and for those of us who have had our sins forgiven in baptism, He has promised not to hold our sins against us if we will truly repent. That's why we worship Him, because He's good. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And while we sing these songs, you've got an opportunity to decide what you want to do with your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is what it ought to be, great. Sing these songs of adoration and worship. But if your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, if you're holding a sin against somebody that you just need to let go of it. If you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the Christ, and you want to proclaim Him as your Lord and Savior and submit your life to Him, let somebody know. And you can be baptized this morning for the remission of those sins and be raised a new creature in the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way to get your relationship with God back to where it ought to be, then let us know while we sing.